listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, June 25th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. And for the first time in a long time, I'm at the Sketch gas station. I'm sitting here in Studio D, and I had to stop and get some gas before I get on the freeway and deliver you a full show, a full Christian Commute. Today's show title is Not My Flag, Not My Convention. Not My Flag, Not My Convention. I have a question in the inbox about the confession of sins. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. Hold on. I was going to say I got to let the horses run. I don't even know if this thing has a full horse in it. I had to speed up to beat a tractor trailer as I merge onto I-75. We're in 1 John chapter 3. I think we're in verses 18 through 19. It's one of those days where I forgot to write down what the ending verse was. So I'll get the show started, but I have to make a couple of clarification / correction comments from Tuesday's show. So Tuesday, number one, I talked about the four-stroke cycle, and it was all kind of confusing. So I just want to say the four strokes of the engine cycle are intake, compression, power, exhaust. Intake, compression, power, exhaust. And now, let me move on to predestination. I was talking about the predestination of believers, and I said, now let's talk about those people who aren't predestined and their free will. And by that, I mean lost people. And I was listening to that today, and I thought, that might be a little confusing. I meant to say, let's talk about those people who aren't predestined to salvation, who aren't predestined to become people of God. I was talking about the non-elect. Because some might say that the non-elect are predestined, that they're predestined to damnation. And that's where we get into the subtle and really baffling difference between single predestination and double predestination. But I know there's probably somebody out there who thought, oh, Seth's not being specific enough. So I just wanted to clarify that. When I said those who aren't predestined, I was just talking about the people who are non-elect. How about that? With the understanding that people who are non-elect could be predestined, just not predestined to salvation, predestined to damnation. So all my Presbyterian listeners are now satisfied. Okay. Let's get to the Bible chapter review, starting with verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And I think what John is saying there is something not only in word and tongue. The message there is that anybody can just say they love somebody, but they have to do it indeed. I'm reminded in James's epistle. So if you wanted to make a cross reference here, remember when James said, you know, do you really love your brother if you see him naked and hungry and you say, oh, be well? No, you don't. You need to feed him and clothe him. It's loving indeed. And remember what John said, if you love your worldly goods and your brother's needy, you don't really love your brother. So we see that same Christian message, the message of Christian living here in John and in James. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Remember, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what God says or said. Don't just say you love God and love your brethren. Live it out. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So we may have some feeling or some thoughts in our minds, some uncertainty in our heart, because, well, you know, I've sinned, or, you know, I've misunderstood something doctrinally or scripturally. But when you look at your life and you say, you know, I'm not just talking the talk, I'm walking the walk, I am loving others. So in whatever condemns you in your heart, because your heart can be deceitful, you can see that, no, I am walking according to God's word. I'm loving in deed and in truth. I have no reason to be condemned before Him. And here John is saying, God is greater than our heart, knows all things. So it's not just that we know we're saved, or we know we belong to God. God knows we belong to Him. And it's through Him that we're able to love in deed and truth. So knowing, we will know this. I'm sorry, we will know by this that we are of the truth. By what? That we're loving in deed and truth. That's how we know we're in the truth. And it gives our heart assurance before the Lord in whatever condemns us. God knows all things, and He knows how we love. God knows if you're full of it, and so do you. So you're not, you know, you may be fooling other people when you say, oh yeah, I love the brethren, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, you know, I got a fish on the back of my car, I tithe 10%, I go to church. You may fool other people, but you ain't fooling God. So those people who are fooling other people, they can know deep down in their heart, I'm a phony. But when you see yourself loving others, whether or not other people recognize it or not, you know that you really are loving in deed and truth. You know that God knows too. And even when you can be wrong or confused, God can, because He knows the people who are His. And we will end the Bible chapter review right there. Now let's move on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? If you do, you can send it to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. I might answer, and I might send you to voicemail so I can listen to it later. If you want to do that, you can dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Keep your questions short enough for me to memorize and tell me where you're from. Today's question, I forgot to write down who sent it in, but I think I remember that it was Candace in Wisconsin. So Candace, the redneck grandma from Wisconsin, she asked, do we need to confess our sins to God and men? And she adds that confessing our sins to men feels like Roman Catholicism. And yet James 5:16 talks about confessing our sins to one another. So here, Candace reads the scripture, and the scripture says, confess your sins to one another. And she's wondering, should we do that? What's that mean? What's going on there? All right. So do we need to confess our sins to God and men? Yes and yes. So we need to confess all our sins to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. Do we need to confess our sins to men? Well, if we sinned against that person, we should. So if we've done another person wrong, we need to reconcile with that person. Now, does that seem like Roman Catholicism? No. So first we have to understand Roman Catholicism. And by the way, if Roman Catholicism is doing something right according to the Scripture, we don't need to say, well, we don't need to do that because that's what the Catholics do, or that's what the Catholics believe. I mean, the Catholics believe that Jesus is God and rose from the dead. They do rightly. So Roman Catholic confession, Candace, and Candace is up there in Lutheran country in Wisconsin. Roman Catholic, so Fish Friday area. Roman Catholic confession is a sacrament in that you must do it to receive grace from the church. So the kind of confession in James I'll call an egalitarian, not the bad kind of egalitarianism. A more egalitarian confession where you're confessing sins to one another. In the Roman Catholic Church, you're confessing the sin to the priest, and the priest would then assign you penance for you to make up for your sin, and your penance would be assigned based on the severity of your sin. And then he's absolving you of your sin based upon his authority or power as a Roman Catholic priest. So when James says confess your sins to one another, he's not saying go to a little confessional booth and say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned, so you can get a sacrament, so you can be absolved by somebody whom the church has appointed with a special power. In James, it's the people are just confessing sins to one another. And if you look at the whole context of the verse, it's not a priest doing something powerful. And 5:19 talks about people who turn people from their sins and what a good thing it is to turn people from their sins. So Candace, hold on. Let me see. Am I going to make it? No, I'm not going to make it. Sorry, I'm having to pass somebody on the right lane who's going slow. I didn't mention that they were going slow. All right. Why are you even in the left lane? Pickup truck with a bunch of equipment in it. Now look at that, behind another Yankee. What is it with you people from Ohio? The people from Ohio driving slow. Every time I see somebody from Ohio, they're driving too slow. Every time. Why is it always Ohio? Their defense is slow too. Do you ever watch a Big Ten football game? If there's one fast guy, he's outrunning the whole defense. Okay. Back to James chapter 5. The confession there, Candace, is tied to praying for one another so that people can be restored through prayer. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And the person who is confessing his sin, now you know about his sin and you're praying for him, and you're praying for him to turn from his sin. So that's the confessing that's going on. There's convicting that's going on. There's something like, brother, you're sinning. And the person who's approached says, yes, I am sinning. I confess my sin. And it's not going to every single person in church and saying, I don't know, I cheated on my taxes last year. Please forgive me. Or going to the priest and saying, I cheated on my taxes last year. Please forgive me. Or something like that. It's talking about restoring relationships with people and looking out for one another. It's not, I don't think it's this formal process like the Roman Catholic Church does. So Candace, I hope that helps. And if there's anybody in your life who you've sinned against, well, go apologize to them, confess the sin, be reconciled, and they should pray for you and you should pray for them. And it's all brotherly and it's all nice and all loving. And isn't it wonderful? And by the way, we talk about loving one another in deed and in truth. It's easy to say, I love the brethren. It takes a little more courage or character. It's a little harder, a little uncomfortable to go to somebody and say, I've sinned against you and I need you to forgive me and I'm confessing this sin to you. Remember when I wrote that article and did that show about Jeff Durbin and Apologia Church taping people, especially taping people who were confessing their sins to Jeff, I've sinned against you in this way, and he was taping it and then arguably using it against him later. That's why that's so creepy, because people are being, you know, people are exposing themselves and coming with contrition, and he's almost turning it into a power trip. That's why that was so creepy, if you want to look at some real world application there. All right, so let's love our brethren. Let's confess our sins when we sin against each other. Now, oh, this is going to be a long show topic. I didn't get very far. The question didn't take a long time to answer, and the scripture didn't take a long time. Let's get to today's show title. Not my flag, not my convention. In Southern Baptist and Evangelical News, the Mississippi Baptist Convention, of all places, or people, the Mississippi Baptist Convention has condemned the state flag of Mississippi. So for those of you who are Wisconsin and are from Wisconsin and don't know, the state flag of Mississippi has embedded in it a Confederate battle flag, what we down here call the Stars and Bars. So the Stars and Bars was created for Confederate armies to use. I think specifically they used it in Virginia. By the way, you got to understand, during the Civil War, the armies were from the states. So we talk about the Federals and the Confederates, but within the Federals, people would have understood, like, I'm the Army of Maine. It's not Glory. What's that other Civil War movie with Jeff Daniels? It's about a regiment from Maine. They're Federals, but, you know, they're from Maine. They're from that state. And then when you talk about the Confederates, we talk about the Army of Northern Virginia. Well, that's the people from Virginia. And then there was an armies from Mississippi and armies of Tennessee. So it was a states' rights war, and even the army had regiments from states. People really identified with their states. So when you're talking about Confederate armies, all of them weren't uniformly marching around with the Stars and Bars. Some of them might have used the Bonnie Blue flag. Some of them might have used their state flag. But that Confederate battle flag, what we call the Stars and Bars down here, was created to distinguish it from other flags. Because there could be situations in a war like that. You got to imagine what I think they were still doing, what's called continental warfare, where you could have the Federals and the Confederates fighting one another, and their flags could look similar. So you wanted to have to be fair to the people on the other side. You wanted to have a flag that stood out from theirs. And that's one of the reasons, if I'm remembering my history correctly, why you had the Stars and Bars. The Stars and Bars has 13 stars, even though there were officially only 11 Confederate states. And those other two stars were to honor volunteers from other slave states or other southern states, I think specifically Kentucky and Missouri, who fought for the Confederacy, but their states didn't secede. And I think those stars were also to kind of encourage those states, hey, well, you're really with us, why don't you secede from the Union? And somehow through the years, the battle flag made its way onto the flag of Mississippi. And when I first moved to Georgia, was in 1996, there was a controversy here because the state of Georgia, the Georgia state flag was the Georgia seal in one third, and then the other two thirds was the Stars and Bars, the Confederate battle flag. And there was a controversy, and Georgia changed their flag. And you know how they changed it? They took off the Stars and Bars and just put on a different Confederate flag. So if you look at the Georgia flag now, and you say, well, what is this flag? That's a different Confederate flag. It's just not the battle flag. And around the time of when Jim Crow was ending and the Civil Rights Act was going on, you got Brown versus Board of Education, there were a lot of federal rulings against the status quo of the South. And I believe, I don't know exactly the history of Mississippi's flag, but you had Southern states putting up the Confederate battle flag saying, you know, we don't like what's going on. We don't like this federal government overreach. Because traditionally in the South, you know, racist or non-racist, right or wrong, the idea has been the states have the right to decide this. And, you know, we down here don't like federal overreach. But now we're in an almost unprecedented time of cancel culture. I mean, you can't have Aunt Jemima syrup now. I saw on the internet today where Disney is changing Splash Mountain at Disney World because the movie that it's based on has racist overtones. I want to say that's Fantasia. I can't remember. I don't go on roller coasters. I don't know if I've been on. Is it Space Mountain? or Splash Mountain. I forget. Space Mountain and Splash Mountain at Disney World. So it's just, they're canceling Uncle Ben, Aunt Jemima, Mrs. Butterworth. I didn't even think Mrs. Butterworth was black. I thought Miss Butterworth was translucent. The syrup just happened to be brown. I don't know. But it's a lot of cancel culture. It's a lot of tear down or remove monuments. There's a lot of pressure. And the pressure has been put on the state of Mississippi by the NCAA or Southeastern Conference to say, Mississippi, change your state flag, or, you know, we're not going to host events at Ole Miss in Mississippi State. And going a step further, Ole Miss is now being challenged on the very name of their university. So the name of the University of Mississippi is the University of Mississippi. The moniker, or what it's always been, not always been called, but called for a long time, is Ole Miss. And a lot of people see Ole Miss and they think, oh, Ole Miss. And they think, oh, that must be the older, original University of Mississippi. And then Mississippi State is the new one. So you have Ole Miss and Mississippi State. Now, Ole Miss was given to the name was given to the school by the vote of the students a long time ago. And an Ole Miss is a person. Like the lady who would run a plantation is the Ole Miss, the Ole Mistress. And it calls to mind the plantation culture in the South. And it, whether or not it was the wife of the plantation owner, or say the black woman who was in charge of the house slaves, or even after the Civil War, an Ole Miss, which would be the black woman, or a black woman who's a housemaid. And the reason they named the school Ole Miss is because it was to give it a sense of home, because people love their Ole Miss. That's who takes care of them. And in the same way, the university was home to them and it took care of them. So Ole Miss is a term of endearment for the university based on the term of endearment for the Ole Misses on a plantation in Mississippi. So now there's pressure to change the name of Ole Miss, and there's pressure to change the Mississippi State flag. And controversy over the stars and bars is nothing new. Amazon banned the stars and bars a couple years ago at the last racial flare-up. I don't remember who it was, Trayvon Martin or somebody else was killed. But every time something that could be construed as racist happens, it's, well, the Confederate flag's racist. And the Mississippi Baptist Convention has said that, listen, the flag is a gospel issue, and as a matter of the gospel, we need to change the state flag of Mississippi. And if I was in Georgia and the Georgia Baptist Convention said, we need to change the flag, I'd be like, guys, why are you getting involved in this political, social justice type stuff? Just let that, that's something secular for the state to decide. That's what I would say. But I see a lot of people getting torqued out of shape about the Mississippi state flag and the University of Ole Miss. And I want to tell you something. Those of us who would be sympathetic to Old South or Confederate symbols, not for racist reasons, but for political reasons or heritage reasons. Listen, Mississippi is not my state. So I don't agree with what the Mississippi Baptist Convention did. I think it's really outside of the scope of what the state Baptist Convention should do. But at the same time, I'm not a Mississippi Baptist. I don't live in Mississippi. It's not my state flag. That's not my state university. So they can do whatever they want. I don't live there. And when you start to say, you guys are doing it wrong, you people in Memphis taking down a statue of General Forrest are doing it wrong, you people in Mississippi, if you bow to the pressure to remove the Confederate flag, you're doing it wrong. You people in New Orleans who are taking down statues of General Lee, you're doing it wrong. You're erasing heritage, blah, 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 blah. Listen, if somebody comes to Cartersville, where I live, and says, we want to take down the monument to the Confederate soldiers, or comes to Georgia and say, we want to change the flag. If the Georgia Baptist Convention, where I live, starts to say, it's a gospel issue to change the state flag, well, then I might start speaking up and saying something. But other than that, it's really not my business what the Mississippi Baptists do or what the state of Mississippi does with their flag. I don't ever go to Mississippi. The only times I've ever went to Mississippi was to drive through it to get somewhere else, usually New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So I don't have dealings with the Mississippi Baptist Convention. I don't have dealings with their Baptist colleges. I think they have Mississippi College and William Carey University. Fun fact, Brother William from Mississippi went to William Carey. You guys know Brother William, who makes the Alabama picks. I think the only time I've ever spent the night in Mississippi was at Brother William's house. So Mississippi can do whatever Mississippi wants to do. Maybe they put the stars and bars on their flag in the 1950s to be racist and combative. I don't know. It's not my state. I didn't put it on there. I wasn't alive. It's not my flag. It's not my Baptist convention. Notice I didn't say the Confederate flag wasn't my flag. I said the Mississippi flag wasn't my flag, and the Mississippi Baptist Convention wasn't my convention. And we have to be careful when we're talking about social justice and rejecting it, that we don't become the very thing we preach against. All these cancel culture people saying nobody can have this, you have to turn this down. Would I take down a statue of General Forrest if I lived in Memphis? No. But I don't live in Memphis, and man, I wouldn't want to live in Memphis. Memphis is crime-ridden and dangerous. Their biggest problem is not a General Forrest statue. And quite frankly, I think if everybody in Memphis had the character of General Forrest, they wouldn't have that crime problem. But you know what? Not my circus, not my monkeys. Sometimes we forget how to be Baptist, and to be Baptist is to be local. And we want to chime in and give opinions about what we don't like the Mississippi Baptists are doing. I don't like what they're doing. I can't stand when people say, this is a gospel issue, this is a gospel issue. No, a stupid state flag is not a gospel issue. It's not. And by the way, get the flags out of your church. Because the church does not belong to America or Mississippi or wherever. It belongs to Jesus. Whatever. If the people of Mississippi want to change their flag, they can. Would I do it if I was there? No, because I don't like the SEC. I don't like a bunch of academic people. Academia is full of liberals telling me what to do. And if somebody told me it was a gospel issue, I'd laugh at them and say, you don't understand the gospel. What I think the church leaders are doing is they're trying to seem popular among changing world opinions. 50 years ago, that flag wasn't a big deal. Nobody was mad. Listen, 5 years ago, the Mississippi State Baptists weren't making a big deal out of it. You know how old the Mississippi Baptist Convention is? I mean, I bet it's almost 200 years old. Why are they just talking about the flag now? Oh, because it's popular to talk about. I hope my State Baptist Convention doesn't grandstand. And by the way, the Georgia Baptist Convention or Georgia Baptist Mission Board has bigger problems than flags. It's a good old boy wasteful organization. And that's why I talk about it. The rejection of cancel culture needs to be, I'm not going to tell other states and other Baptist conventions what they need to worry about. I'm going to worry about my church and my Baptist convention, and from a secular perspective, my state. And you know, there's a proverb in the Bible about, you know, you're walking by dogs and they're fighting, you don't grab them by the ears, because you're just getting in a fight that's not yours. And there's a temptation to do that, because listen, we aren't blind, and we can see that people nationwide, number one, are acting lawless by tearing down public property. If you don't like a statue that's on public property, the way to get rid of that statue is to go ask the city council or the state legislature or whatever government owns it, even the federal government, and say, will you please get rid of this? And they can vote to get rid of it.
because it's their statue. The city put the statue up, and the city put the can take its statue down. Going to rip statues down is lawlessness. And I might talk about the lawlessness of this movement maybe on Friday's show. We'll see. So I don't like to see this lawlessness and the erasing of history and canceling historical figures. Yes, that is a Marxist tactic. The people out there trying to take statues down are Marxists. And that is set opposed to the Christian worldview. So you look at a bunch of Marxists who want to remove a symbol to erase history. And then you look at the Mississippi Baptist Convention and they're saying, yeah, let's do it. Why do you want to do the same thing they do? Now, some people probably really do think, oh, it's racist. But if I'm somebody and there's a symbol, let's say white or black, I'm somebody who sees the Confederate flag and I say, oh, that's racist. That's insulting to me. And then somebody says, no, the reason it's on there is not racism. It's because it's an affirmation of states' rights over federal overreach. I'm not racist. And unless you're sitting there calling me the N-word or something like that, or denying me fair opportunities, I'm going to take your word for it. Some people do think it's racist. Do they have a reasonable case to think it's racist? Yes. But people's misconceptions are not gospel issues. And we can talk about that broadly. Knowing what I know about General Lee, I would never want to take a statue of General Lee down. But that's me. I can see where somebody else from a different cultural background would disagree with that. And them wanting to remove it is not necessarily Marxist. But when we have a Marxist riotous movement, it's a time to step back and say, oh, hold your horses. But let's not look around at everybody else's horses. I'm not going to tell the people of Mississippi how to ride their horses, or Tennessee, or Alabama, or Virginia, or wherever else. Hey, that's not how they handled it in the Civil War, man. The states had their own commanders, and they coordinated together. So if you're out there on the social media ledge screaming about Mississippi and what's going on there, I want to ask, are you from Mississippi? And yes, I realize that we do have to pay attention to those things and be informed and have opinion of those things, because especially in evangelical world, it's a copycat society. It's a copycat industry. The convention leaders want to copy what's cool in the world or what's popular in the world. And then one state and one church wants to copy another. So in an issue like with the Mississippi Baptist, I wouldn't make a stink about that. Now, you take it an issue like, say, the Brodus gavel. If you're a Southern Baptist and you don't like why J.D. Greer is retiring the Brodus gavel, 99 out of 100 Southern Baptists don't know what the Brodus gavel is, and they don't know who Brodus was, by the way. And yet you keep giving your cooperative program money to pay for the stuff you don't know about. That's a national thing. Maybe that's something to have an opinion on. But you drill that back, and it's like, it's J.D. Greer, of course. Oh, what is this lost lady doing? Oh, come on. Now you got an old lady on the phone. Oh, doesn't know where she is. Oh, thank the Lord she turned. Listen, the problem with the Brodus gavel situation is not the Brodus gavel or cancel culture. It's J.D. Greer being in charge. So when I say not my flag, not my convention, I mean the Mississippi state flag is not my flag and the Mississippi Baptist Convention is not my convention. And we become just as bad as the anointed class who thinks they need to tell everybody else what to do with their state and their stuff and their church when we start trying to say, tell them what to do. I don't like the outsiders telling me what to do. And that's because I'm a states' rights Southern Baptist. The states' rights Southerner, Southern Baptist, don't come into my local area and tell me what to do from outside, like you know better than what we know here locally. That's the very culture I'm against, in church and outside of church. So I don't want to be just like that when I go to Mississippi and say, well, you need to keep your flag. You can do whatever you want to with your flag, Mississippi. You can turn into a skull and crossbones if you want to. What do I care? I'm not from Mississippi. Thanks for listening to Christian Commute. Mind your business. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.